Good morning, and I welcome each one of you to our service. There's been so much to think on and ponder already this morning. You know, perhaps from time to time, a thought crosses your mind, why should I go to church? Why do I go to church? And we were taught again why we should this morning. We need each other, and we especially need each other for the walk of life that God has called us to. And different thoughts have been mentioned already about, you know, what could happen. Josh mentioned the possibility that his children could go somewhere for answers that they shouldn't. David mentioned the brevity of life and how quickly an accident can happen. And we do have that reality that of fear of possibilities. And that fear can become overwhelming and make us dysfunctional, and that's not good. But a healthy fear also helps to keep us alive. And I think about that sometimes when my wife and I go for a walk down the road and there's a little child with us on a bike or something. She's the one that is the most concerned when a car comes. Why is that? It's because it's been her mission in life to keep the child alive from the day I was born. A mother's fear of the things that can go wrong help to keep her children safe. And we certainly know there are things in the future that we don't know coming, and some of them could destroy us. Some of them could make it hard for us. But we can face it confidently because God is with us. And to me, that is a heartwarming reality as we gather to worship. We gather here to worship because God is with us. And I trust that we sense that in the worship experience that we have here, that God is with us. And we gather here to worship Him. We gather here because we want our spiritual man to grow and develop and mature and to prepare us for what comes in life and to help us to overcome and to be overcomers. And may our gatherings for worship never be reduced to the gathering of a club or the gathering of for social interactions. There must be a much deeper basis or reality in our gatherings, or we can rightly say, why should I go to church this morning? This morning's title of my message is a little unique. I've titled my thoughts this morning, A Biblical Study of Non-Human Intelligence. Biblical Study of Non-Human Intelligence. If you're following current events, you'll notice a continual interest in UAPs, which is a newer acronym. We used to call them UFOs, which means unidentified flying objects. Now they refer to them as unidentified aerial phenomenon, UAPs. And there are whistleblowers from secretive government programs that allege that our government has captured aerial craft and non-human bodies and have studied and attempted to reverse engineer that technology. And when people refer to this type of thing, this phrase, non-human intelligence, will show up. And I don't know what all our government has acquired, and we may never know. However, for the Christian, The Bible gives a foundation upon which to understand non-human intelligence. For many who have been taught a worldview of materialism, they do not know what to do with the possibility that there's non-human intelligence. And so they think up different theories of what non-human intelligence could be. Perhaps they are aliens from another planet. We understand from the Bible that our origin is non-human. We came from somewhere and someone, and that person is non-human. This is not a new idea. God is a spiritual being who exists in a world that is cloaked from us. It is outside of time and space as we know it. He created us, he sustains us, he redeemed us, but he is not subject to the limitations that we are. He is from everlasting to everlasting. We believe that where he is, we can go to be in the next life. The book of Revelation teaches us that it is a superior place to earth, with no sin, no death, and no sorrow. The Bible teaches that there is a heavenly host of angelic beings. They appeared at Jesus' birth. These creatures are ministering spirits to God, his kingdom, and the righteous. Remember, we're thinking of this phrase in non-human intelligence. And I doubt that you thought that you were coming here this morning to worship a non-human intelligent being, because we don't refer to God in that way. And yet, God is a non-human intelligent being. And he has a realm of non-human intelligent beings. And we interact with that realm, and in a healthy way. I think we would have reason to believe that they are here with us this morning. And so there's a couple purposes for this message. One is to orient our minds to think properly about non-human intelligence. Secondly is to rekindle or to teach some truth about angels, the angelic world, also demons. This understanding is based in the Bible, and it is a right understanding of the world in which we live. And it's not one to fear, but rather it is one to embrace, to lean in, to understand. These angelic beings appeared at Jesus' birth. They are creatures. These creatures are ministering spirits to God, his kingdom, and the righteous. We have a story in 2 Chronicles 18. Turn there in your Bibles with me for this little story. 2 Chronicles 18. This story finds us with Ahab, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and they are banding together to go up against their enemy at Ramoth-Gilead, I believe. And Jehoshaphat says, is there a godly prophet? Is there a prophet that we can ask about whether we should go up? Well, Ahab wanted to ask the prophets of Baal, and they told him to go up. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a godly prophet? And so they brought Micaiah, and Micaiah said the same thing, but they knew that he was not telling the truth. And verse 18 of chapter 18. Again he said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left." You can just imagine a throne scene with all these angelic beings around him. "And the Lord said, 'Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Wherewith?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee.' Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, 'Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?' And Micaiah said, 'Behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself.'" It's an interesting story. It's one we don't think about a whole lot, but it gives us a glimpse into the spiritual world and the world of angelic beings and how they do God's bidding and how that interaction affects people. We find many stories of angels throughout the scriptures. They bring messages to people, such as the message brought to Mary and Joseph, or Zacharias and Elizabeth. Angels protected people, like in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, where he said, "An angel of the Lord has come and shut the lion's mouth." Or when they led Lot out of Sodom. Remember the story of the angels leading Lot and his family out of Sodom. Angels brought encouragement and comfort to people in stories like Paul and the ship in the storm. The angel said, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Or when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:43 says, "An angel appeared unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Angels come in answer to prayer. Turn with me to Daniel 10. Daniel 10 tells us of this story of Daniel praying. And time goes by, and an angel comes to him. Daniel 10, I'd like to begin at verse 10. "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me up upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, 'O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent.' And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words.'" So understand that to mean that from the beginning of Daniel praying for an answer to these prophecies, this angel had responded to that answer and had come for the word, come in response to that. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 20 days. And I would understand the prince of Persia to mean a demonic angel, a fallen angel. "Withstood me 1 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes," chief angels, archangel, "came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I become dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men." So this being was like unto a man, "touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, 'O Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." So Daniel was interacting with angels, that's the way I would understand this story to mean. And they came in response to his prayer, and they also were ministering to him in his distress. In verse 19, he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong." And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Angels come in response to prayers. The scriptures also speak to us about guardian angels. We don't know a lot about this fact of angels, but Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, verse 10, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones," referring to children, "for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And so from this little passage, we have the understanding of a guardian angel, that children in particular have an angel that is in the presence of God. It says, "Beholds the face of my Father which is in heaven." And it's also an angel that is looking out for or caring for the children. The question, this little reality that we're taught makes us ask some more questions. Questions that I don't have answers for, such as, does every person have a guardian angel? Do you have a guardian angel all your life? Or is it just children that have guardian angels? And what all does that angel do for you? I don't have answers to all those questions. I do remember a picture that my grandma had on the wall of a child walking across a bridge, and I believe there was some missing boards on the bridge, and the angel was helping the child across the bridge. And it's the depicting a scene of an angel caring for a child that was in danger. And we can imagine things about this. I don't know if it's all right or wrong, because we only know a little about this. But one of the truths about angels are that they are helpers to us. They are our guardians, especially for little children. And one of the truths about this subject is that, generally speaking, we don't see these creatures. And so we don't know how many times we are being protected by angels, because most times God cloaks our eyes from seeing them. But he can remove that, and we can see angels. And we have that story in 2 Kings 6. If you want to turn there, 2 Kings 6, verse 14 to 17, Elisha and his servant were in a predicament. The king of 2 Kings 6, verse 14 to 17. The king of Syria was trying to go to war against the king of Israel. And different times he went to fight him. Here the king of Israel already knew that he was coming. And the king of Syria concluded that he had a spy in his midst that was telling the king of Israel what they were going to do. And so he brought his men in and inquired of them, "Will you show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" Verse 12, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.' And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and going forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto the Lord, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And the story goes on. He leads them to the king of Israel, and they feed them and then let them go back home. This story teaches us that the angels, the angelic hosts, are around us protecting us, and we cannot see them. And so many times we may ponder, was I spared this because the angels protected me? And we may believe that, but we don't always know for sure because we can't see them. But because we can't see them is not reason to not believe them. I remember an incident as a young man in which my father was convinced that an angel had protected us through a dangerous time, but we could not see that angel. When the news media starts talking about non-human intelligence, they don't refer to it as from the spirit world, as biblical scholars are familiar with. They do not discuss the subject as angels and demons. And I'm not here to say that that is an explanation for all of it. I don't know that it is. But I do believe that, and I do believe that this world is acted upon by angelic forces and demonic forces way beyond we perceive. And the reason I believe that is because of what the scripture tells us. And so if we would see something that would not make sense from our material world, as a Bible reader, we have a framework from which to understand it, that it could be a spiritual being, either a fallen angel or one of the heavenly hosts. And the other truth that I think is important for us to understand is that whatever the phenomenon is that can't quite be understood, it's not a phenomenon outside of God. It's not something coming to our planet that is outside of God's control. And therefore, we don't need to fear it. Up until modern times, society around the world believed and understood that our world was acted upon by good and evil spiritual forces. That's why every society had a worship system. The pagan world was attempting to appease the evil forces. And of course, the Jewish and Christian world understood it through the pages of God's revelation, the Bible. As Christians, we believe from the Bible that this material world is not the sum total of the cosmos. In fact, we understand that there is a great war between God, between good and evil, and that the earth that we're a part of is an integral part of this conflict. And this conflict is being played out between the spiritual forces of God and Satan. This is what this book tells us. It starts off in the first couple chapters of Genesis. We see the spiritual conflict happening. It's the whole way through the book, and Revelation ends up with the conclusion of this spiritual conflict, in which sin, Satan, evil, death, and the demons are cast into the lake of fire, and the good and the righteous are gathered together with Jesus Christ into the heavenlies to dwell with him forevermore. Revelation is clear that this conflict will have a climax, and evil will be judged and punished for eternity, and good will be rewarded, and the righteous will be gathered home to our Heavenly Father for eternity. Where do angels come from? Where did angels come from? Colossians 1, verse 16 and 7 tells us very clearly that Jesus created them. It says this, Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Very simple. Whether it's something that can be seen or something that can't be seen, it is created by Jesus Christ. And it was created by him and for him. And so all of the angelic world, all of the invisible world was created by God and was created good. The Bible teaches us that this creation was all created good. Even Satan and the fallen angels, according to the Bible, were created good. Why are they now evil? Well, the Bible teaches us that sometime in history past, Satan and a portion of the angels rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. And we refer to them as fallen angels or demons. Jude 1 verse 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Revelation 12 refers to the war in heaven, and that Satan was cast out of heaven onto this earth, and his angels were cast out with him. One of the things we do not know is when this timeline happened. Revelation doesn't tell us, and Jude doesn't tell us when this happened, when Satan and the angels that rebelled with him were cast out of heaven and become who they are today. There's speculation of when that happened. All I can say is from what the Bible teaches us by Genesis 3, Satan was already here deceiving Adam and Eve. But the Bible is clear that God created Satan, God created the fallen angels, and they were created good, and they were righteous until they rebelled against him. Something also we understand from Jude 1 verse 6 is that once they were cast out and once they were fallen from their righteous state, that there is no redemption for these fallen creatures. The gospel salvation has no connection to the angelic world. It's the righteous angels, I believe, are a little puzzled by it. And the demons and Satan have no ability to repent and to be redeemed. I believe that's what it means when it says he is reserved in everlasting chains and under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Salvation through Jesus Christ is not for the angelic world. It is only for mankind. Fallen angels or demons cannot access salvation and be redeemed back to righteous angels. And so we have Michael, the archangel, leading the heavenly hosts of God. We have Satan, the archenemy, the father of lies, the archdeceiver, leading his demonic force. The satanic world is limited in their power. They are not omniscient as God is. They are not omnipresent. And they are certainly not omnipotent. As we read the New Testament, we read about a lot of demonic activity. Over and over, we have accounts of Jesus and his disciples casting out demons. Matthew 8:28-34 tell us that story of the two that Jesus cast the demons out, and they asked that they could go into this herd of swine that was nearby, and the pigs ran down the mountain and were drowned in the sea. Acts 19 tells us a story of some vagabond Jews who attempted to cast demons out of a man. It says it was a man with seven sons, and they attempted to cast demons out of a man in the name of Jesus that Paul teaches. And the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in which the demon was in overcame the seven or eight men so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded, it says. These are Bible stories. So the demonic world is real, just as much as the angelic world is. And again, it is a world that is often cloaked from our eyes. I don't know if any of you can say that you have seen a demon or faced a demon. Sometimes we use it in a colloquial sense and not necessarily meaning a fallen angel. I have certainly felt and sensed evil around certain people, and I believe that to be the conflict between righteousness and ungodliness that is apparent because of God dwelling in me. But Christians that live in an area where there is a lot of satanic worship face a lot more demonic activity. For instance, Christians that live in Haiti, where known satanic worship goes on, can tell you stories of demonic activity that I'm not aware of around here. Now, there may be demonic activity going on around here. There probably is to some level or another. It's just I'm not aware of it. It's definitely not happening out in the square of town or the interactions that I have. It seems like there is evil, and then there is evil that is plugged into the spirit world more. And I don't know how to say that better, but there is evil and wickedness that we interact with, and then there's also the reality of wicked people who are actually connected into the demonic spirit world in a more connected way, I would say. But as we talk about these things, it's important to remember what 1 John 4:4 tells us. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so as we talk about this subject, it's not one that should bring fear to us, because the one that dwells within us, the one that dwells within the church, is greater than the demonic world, even though we fear Satan and his demons because of the evil that they can do. We don't need to fear the demonic world because God has promised to protect us against that evil. I believe that we can be oppressed by evil, but demonic possession requires worship in pursuit of that demonic force. The Bible teaches us truth upon which we can understand non-human intelligence. As Bible readers, we are prepared to understand that there are intelligent beings, non-human, that function in our world. They have since the dawn of creation. Are UAPs part of the spiritual world? I don't know. I think some of them may be. I don't know that answers all the questions. I think some of it may be experimental. things that governments are doing that we don't know about. But I do circle back to the truth that I mentioned earlier, that none of this is outside of God. It is all within the context of what the Scripture teaches us, and therefore we can understand it with a biblical worldview. I don't know what radar would have seen when Jesus ascended up into heaven. Would it have caught a image of him until a certain point, until it disappeared from radar? You know, we can speculate about certain of these things and not know. My point by saying that is that it may be possible, I believe it is possible, that angels or demons could leave a signature that modern technology could observe. I think that could be a possibility. The purpose for this message is to ground ourselves in what the Bible teaches us about angels in the angelic world. We have a worldview taught to us by the Scriptures that helps us to process non-human intelligence. Humans have communicated with the spiritual world from the beginning of time. We call it prayer. We are taught in the Bible to pray to God, and we know that angels are at his beck and call to minister to his people. The story in Daniel confirms that. Jesus said in Matthew 26:53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And so Jesus was teaching us right there that he could have asked by prayer for 12 legions of angels. And if you like numbers, a legion was approximately 6,000 Roman soldiers. So 72,000 angels would have responded if Jesus had asked for them. And my point by that is to say that I believe it is right for us to beseech God for angelic protection. And maybe that is what we're asking for if we pray every day, "God, keep us safe through this day according to your will." We probably say that more frequently than we say, "God, send your angels to guard us today." But we're probably saying the same thing, is what I'm saying. It seems like the angelic world is there for it doesn't seem like. From what the Bible teaches us, the angelic world is there for God and for his kingdom. And so I don't know that we need to hesitate at all to ask for help from God through an angel if we would desire to. It's certainly appropriate to ask God to send his angels to protect and minister to us. Godly people have beseeched heaven for this protection from time immemorial. We also need to remember that the ungodly have communicated with the demonic world and continue to do so. God instructed the children of Israel to not allow witchcraft or any form of it to exist in Israel. It was an evil that was an abomination unto God. Deuteronomy 18 tells us, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, and as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do." Well, these things have continued down through time and are present to this very day. And sometimes our curiosity can attract us to some of these things. Is it okay to read the astrology forecast in the newspaper, or to be intrigued by different of those aspects that seem kind of harmless on the surface? When the gospel came to Ephesus, the new Christians gathered their books about witchcraft and burnt them in the street. It was quite a bonfire. I think it was 5,000, worth 5,000 pieces of silver or something. We need to be aware of the darkness of this satanic world and stay free from it, because it is an abomination to God. We live in a world that is the battlefield between good and evil. This battle is ramping up. As we near the climax of this battle, we should not be surprised with an increase in demonic activity. And the reason I say that, because of the amount of demonic activity around the time when Jesus walked on this earth. And maybe that was normal, but there are some that think that it was in a response to God himself walking on this earth, that it brought out that response from the demonic world. And as we near the end of time, Satan and his angels know that their time remaining is short. And so we should not be surprised if we see an increase in demonic activity. However, the battle was won on the cross and in the empty tomb. And so again, we do not need to fear those things, because we are on the right side of non-human intelligence. It is God's side. And let us lean into it. Let's not neglect to pray. Let's not forget the heavenly host of God. Someday the heavens will open and we'll witness with our eyes Jesus Christ coming back with the armies of heaven to vanquish evil once for all. What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through the pages of Scripture, and most of all through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you have a host at your disposal to assist your children here on this earth. Thank you, Father, for the many times you have cared for us in that way and we were unaware of it. Thank you, God, that we can gather this morning to worship you and to praise you and to pray to you, to communicate our needs to you. Oh God, we are a needy people, and you are our sustainer. You hold our breath in your hand. You order our steps. You guide us. You protect us. And we acknowledge that, and we say thank you. And Father, we want to walk this new year with our hand in your hand, because we know that you are worthy and that you are the one that is to be trusted, and the one that is faithful, and the one that is true. God, help us to have clear eyesight for the evil around us. Help us to perceive it and to flee from it, to avoid it, to seek you, to seek righteousness, to seek godliness, to be teachable, to be taught of you. Oh, Father, again, we need you so much. May our hearts be humble and bowed before you as we face this new year, knowing that we are insufficient for life and we depend on you for our very breath. We want to serve you faithfully as long as you give us time here on this earth. And oh God, if the heavens open today and you come back to claim us for your own, we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name.